Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Beginning at verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. Here the Lord Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his life span? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so raised the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, for, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Don't you ever say, "It's only money." Don't ever say that. It's only money. Because money is very important. If you work for a salary and you're paid on the 15th and the last of the month, that paycheck you receive on the 15th represents 2 weeks of your life. And when you receive your paycheck at the end of the month, that paycheck represents 2 weeks of your breath and your blood. So that when you spend that money and you invest that money and you give that money, you are spending and investing and giving yourself by that money. Don't ever say, "It's only money." That money represents you. But on the other hand, don't you dare say, "Money is everything." There are two extremes which we must avoid. One is to say, "It's only money." And the other, "Money is everything." It's in the passage that is before us that the Lord sets forth a proper viewpoint towards money. It's in the third main part of the Sermon on the Mount. As you well know, the Sermon on the Mount has three main points. First, you have in chapter 5, verses 21 to 48, the principle of righteousness. And there God sets forth through Jesus Christ the principle that rules are not enough. What God wants is a heart that's open on the Godward side and open towards people. It's not rules, it's a relationship. In chapter 6, verses 1 to 18, you have the practice of righteousness, paid in full. God doesn't want us to do good deeds for our glory. The goal of our good deeds is to glorify God. And our rewards will be given according to the motives of our doing the good deeds. Now, the third main section of the book deals with the perspectives of righteousness, your outlook towards various things and subjects. And the Lord deals with our outlook towards money, and he does it with two basic points. The first paragraph, that is verses 19 to 24, look at two ambitions. Then in verses 25 to the end of the chapter, you have two attitudes, two ambitions, two attitudes. And he introduces it with a negative imperative and a positive imperative. The negative imperative is, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Do you believe that? You know what that's saying? You are not to have a savings account, no retirement funds, no insurance, no assets. So the pastoral staff and I will meet you at the exits, and we'll relieve you of all your assets, your savings accounts, because it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Some believe that literally. I knew one fine Christian gentleman who was on a church board, and he refused to let that church board have insurance on the church bus because that was a form of laying up treasures. Now, if I were the pastor of that church, I wouldn't let that church bus out of the parking lot. Well, what does he mean there? He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You have to think like a Jew at this point. The Jews would say, don't do this, but do this. And they wouldn't mean, don't do this, but do this. What they meant was, don't emphasize this, but instead, emphasize this. The Lord's favorite verse, we said, was Hosea 6:6, where Christ says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now, that's in the Old Testament. They were still commanded to observe sacrifices. What God was saying through Hosea is, don't emphasize the rituals and the routines, the externals of sacrifices. What I'm after is loyal love, a heart, mercy. A classic illustration. Turn with me for just a moment to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And notice what Peter says in this very interesting passage about ladies and the way they are to appear. He says in 1 Peter chapter 3, and let not your adornment be external, braiding the hair. So ladies, you are to have straight hair. And one time, my wife and I were taking care of a teenage girl that was having some problem with her parents, and so she lived with us for a while. She had lovely, long, blonde hair. I thought it was straight, but there was just a little, ever so tiny, almost imperceptible wave. And you know what we found her doing one evening? She had the ironing board out. She got out some wax paper. She put her hair on that ironing board, and she was ironing her hair. So it would be straight, which she was biblical. It says, no braiding their hair. It says, wearing gold jewelry. Again, ladies, the pastoral staff and I will be at the door. And we will take all your gold jewelry so you can be biblical. Then finally it says, or putting on of dresses, no clothes either. If you take that literally, we'd have to join a nudist colony. What Peter is saying is, don't emphasize the hair and the gold and the dresses, but instead, verse 4, let it be the hidden person of the heart. He's not saying it's wrong to wear jewelry. In fact, we gentlemen want you to look nice. But what we really want is the precious, imperishable quality of a godly woman. That's what he is saying. Now, that's the same thing here. Don't lay up yourselves treasures on earth, but instead lay up treasures in heaven. He is saying, don't emphasize your earthly treasures, but instead emphasize heavenly treasures. Now, the reason is very obvious. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust, and the word rust means eating. It could be rust, it could be rats, it could be mice, it's anything that chews at something that you possess, where moth and eating destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. What's the Lord saying? He is saying if your whole life is wrapped up in the material realm, it's very risky. Every person that's a businessman or a businesswoman here knows that in the realm of finances, there is no such thing as a sure thing. If some investment broker comes around and says, you can't miss, watch out. You know very well you can miss. Oh, I've got my money in the commodities market. Good night. I've got my money in gold. Well, somebody could steal gold. In fact, the government could take all your gold from you. And they're going to need it. Oh, I've got my money in land. Oh, that's about as secure as I can think of, but somebody could come along and take that away also. Nothing is secure. And so he's saying, if you are making the goal of your life the realm of earthly treasures, it's terribly tenuous. But instead, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now the question is, how do you do that? Well, you lay up treasures in heaven by using your money for heavenly ends. When you give your money for missionaries, when you use your money to win friends and influence people for Jesus Christ, when you win lost souls to Jesus Christ, you may not even use money. You're just laying up treasures in heaven. You know what Paul said? The things that are seen are for a time. The things that are not seen are forever. But whatever you see is for a time. The things that are not seen are forever. Souls. Heavenly rewards. The Lord is saying, don't just emphasize the material, but instead emphasize the heavenly. That's secure. No moths, no eating, no thieves. It's absolutely secure. But he gives the reason for the imperative in verse 21. It's more than just security. He says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Did you notice what he's saying? He does not say, where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. That's not what he says. He turns it around. He says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. You show me where you put your money, I'll tell you exactly where your heart is. It's unfailing. It never misses. It's inexorable. If you put your money in a boat, that's exactly where your heart is. You put your money in a house, that's where your heart is. You put your money in an investment program, that's where your heart is. You tell me where you put your money, I'll tell you where your heart is. And so the Lord Jesus is saying, don't just put your money in earthly things, for earthly ends and for earthly treasures, terribly tenuous. Instead, lay up treasures in heaven. That's secure. But more than that, it's important that you do that because where you put your money indicates where your heart is. Then he gives a couple of illustrations. The imperative, verses 19 to 21. The illustrations, verses 22 to 24. The first illustration is of your eye. Here's what he says. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear or healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What is that saying? That's saying your outlook determines your inlook. What do you mean? The lamp of the body is the eye. What he means is your eye looks out. If your eye is healthy, you see clearly. But also, light comes into your body. If your eye is diseased, your eye is no longer the lamp of the body. If your eye is diseased, you can't see clearly, things become dark and dim, and therefore, your interior becomes darkened. We had a dear, dear friend who was in our church. She was totally blind. Just a delightful lady. But one time in a more serious moment, I said to Ginny, tell me, Ginny, have you always been totally blind? She said, no, not totally. When I was a little girl, I could see human beings walk, and I could see cars as objects move down the street. Well, Ginny, what happened? Well, it just got darker. What do you mean, Ginny? Well, I could be sitting in my living room, and if somebody opened the door, I could see that somebody had opened the door, and I could see the light fixture in the ceiling. Then what happened? She said, it just got totally dark. I said, Ginny, if I took a flashlight and shined it right into your eye, could you see anything? She said, no, I wouldn't see anything. It's just totally black. Now, that's what the Lord is saying. If your outlook is just money, how dark is the interior of your soul? Your outlook determines your inlook. If you measure everything in terms of dollars and cents, if you measure everything in terms of money, if the only thing you think of is money, that your outlook is totally financial, you look at a person and you immediately see dollars. You look at a situation, you immediately see an investment program. You think of missions, how much does it cost? Immediately you think of everything in terms of dollars and cents. How abysmally black is that person's soul? That's what he is saying. How great is the darkness? If what is in you is supposed to be light and it's darkness, how pitch black is that darkness? He uses the illustration of the eye because your outlook determines what comes into your heart. There's a second illustration. The second illustration he uses is of slavery. He says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or God and money is the thought. Now, when I first looked at this, ladies and gentlemen, I thought the key to the interpretation of this story is found in the nature of slavery. A slave could not be a slave to two masters. But as I reflected on that, I thought, that's not just true. A slave could be a slave of two masters. The key is not in the nature of slavery. Hear me carefully. The key is in the nature of the masters. No man can serve two masters if one is God and one is money, because the demands they make are diametrically opposed to one another. God says, be generous. Gold says, get everything you can. God says, love your neighbor as yourself. Gold says, wipe his nose in the dirt. God says, be gracious. Gold says, be aggressive. I mean, you just go down the list, and every single requirement of God is exactly the opposite of what gold says. You cannot serve two masters, and the word is slavery. You cannot be a slave to two masters. If one is gold and the other is God, you've got to make a choice. It's just that simple. The Lord is talking about two ambitions, to lay up treasures on earth or to lay up treasures in heaven. From these two ambitions, he talks about two attitudes. You can either worry or you can trust about money. So we start with verse 25. For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? What's the argument? He is arguing you need not worry about money. Reason number one, because God created us. The logic of creation. If God gave us a body, don't you think he'll give us clothing for it? If God created us, don't you think he'll nourish us? If he did the great thing, don't you think he'll do the little thing? Many years ago, too many to recount, I bought my wife an engagement ring. I took all the money that I had and bought that engagement ring. Would you believe when I bought that engagement ring, you know what the jeweler gave to me? He gave me a box. Would you believe that? He gave me a box for the ring. Because I bought the ring, he gave me a box. Well, you say, oh, Lord, there's nothing special about that. That's what you'd expect. Exactly. If God gave us the body, don't you think he'll give us the box, the clothing? Don't you think he'll give us the food? That's what he is saying. The second argument. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? The second reason why you shouldn't worry about money is the superiority of man to birds. Have you ever seen a bird put in a crop? Never. They don't harrow. They don't sow or cultivate. They don't even reap. They don't even put into storage. They literally live from day to day. And we're worth much more than they. I like the way Luke has it in Luke chapter 12, verse 6. He says, are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? Are you not worth more than these? Now, did you ever stop to think of the arithmetic there? Just think of it. Suppose you only had 2 pennies. They couldn't cut the sparrows in two. They're too small. Suppose you only had 2 pennies. How many sparrows would you get? You'd get 2. You could just see this merchant. He says, I'll tell you what, sonny. You give me 2 pennies, I'll give you 5 sparrows. I'll throw in an extra sparrow. Now, as you know, I was reared in Hinckley, Minnesota. And my dad had a hardware store there. And right by the cash register, one of these old-fashioned cash registers, my dad had a bushel basket with mouse traps in it for these buyers that just come by and buy something. And so the people would always come by and say, Stan, how much are the mouse traps? And I would say, 2 for a nickel, 3 for a dime. And person after person would say, I'll take 3. And I'd say, I'll tell you what, I'll give you 4. Now, that's not what you have here. It'll catch you for a while, but 2 for a nickel, 3 for a dime. But here's what you have is 2 sparrows for 1 penny, 5 sparrows for 2 pennies, and the Lord is saying the 5th sparrow thrown in on the 2-penny deal doesn't fall from heaven without God knowing about it. And you're worth more than a sparrow. The logic of the superiority of man to a sparrow, the 3rd reason why you shouldn't worry. Verse 27, and which of you by being anxious can add a single cubit to his life's span? Some of you may have to his height, to his stature, because the same word was used of your height as it was the length of your life. So you find some translations say, which of you by worrying can add 18 inches or a cubit to his height? Or which of you by worrying can add 18 inches to his lifespan? Now, very frankly, most of us don't worry about our height. I'd like to be taller. I really would. A tall speaker automatically commands the attention of his congregation and audience. A short whippersnapper like I am, I've just got to grab you by the throat to get you. A tall person automatically commands that attention. I'd like to be taller, but I'm not, but I don't worry about it. You know what people worry about? How long they're going to live. In fact, in Psalm 39:5, he talks about our life being in terms of handbreadths. You made our life just a series of handbreadths. Well, that's the idea here. Which of you, by worrying, is going to add just 18 inches to the length of his life? The fact of the matter is, worrying may abbreviate your life. It's the futility of worry that he talks about in this passage. The 4th reason why you shouldn't worry is the beauty of field flowers. Look at verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, neither do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? If you ever go to Israel, try to go in February, late February and early March. The reason I say that, it's towards the end of the rainy season. Everything is a verdant green. But above all, that's when the wildflowers come out. They're just carpets of reds and yellows. It's beautiful. It's just that one season of the year, but it's just spectacularly beautiful. And you go walking in one of those fields, and you'll notice the delicate beauty of one of those field poppies. They won't let you pick them, but you can look at them. They're beautiful. Nobody planted those flowers. Nobody cultivated those flowers. They were sown by God. They volunteered. And there they are, spectacular in their simple beauty. And the Lord Jesus says, Solomon, with all of his resources, couldn't clothe himself like one of those simple flowers. Now, do you realize what that's saying? I mean, Solomon had gold. He plated walls with gold. With all of these resources, when he did his best, he could not dress himself like a simple flower. That's my favorite one. I love that. Now, if a flower that just withers and is thrown into the furnace of fire for cooking, God clothes like that, don't you think he's going to take care of us? It's the beauty of the field flower. The 5th reason is the custom of the Gentiles. Verse 31. Do not be anxious and then saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves, or I haven't got a thing to wear. For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. I'm sure you've heard that, I haven't got a thing to wear, but that's what he's saying. What he is saying is, if you talk like that, you're talking like Gentiles. And you say, wait a minute, I'm a Gentile, I'm not a Jew. You're right. But that word Gentile wasn't just used of Jews versus Gentiles. The word Gentile was used in another sense. It also meant people who didn't know God. The heathen. And he says, when you say, what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? I haven't got a thing to wear. When you say that, you're talking like the heathen who don't know God. So don't talk like that. The sixth reason why we shouldn't worry about money. He says at the end of verse 32, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. The sixth reason why you shouldn't worry is because God is our heavenly Father. Now, you know as well as I do, as a father, you're going to take care of your kids. And as a mother, you're going to provide for your children. Now, if you do that on a human level, how much more will God do it? The seventh and final reason why you shouldn't worry about money is given in verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The seventh reason is the day is bad enough the way it is. The sufficiency of a day's evil. Tomorrow is bad enough the way it is. Now, if it's going to be tough tomorrow, why do you compound it? By worrying about it. You know worry is not going to help you one iota. It won't help you a single bit. Sufficient unto that day is its own evil. Don't make it worse by worrying about it. The sufficiency of a day is evil. Now, mind you, this is not just talking about all kinds of worry. This is talking about worry in one area. It's talking specifically about worrying about money. God is sufficient to take care of us, and that's what this is saying. So there you have it. Two ambitions and two attitudes. Is that all there is to it? Oh, no. We have two ambitions and two attitudes. Did you hear me? They are intimately bound together. Step back, if you will, to chapter 6, verse 25. In chapter 6, verse 25, it says, for this reason I say unto you. For this reason indicates the two ambitions of laying up treasure on earth or laying up treasure in heaven are related intimately with the two attitudes of worrying or trusting. Here's what the Lord is saying. If you are worrying, the probability is your goal is to lay up treasure on earth. If your whole attitude is trusting, then the goal of your life is to lay up treasures in heaven. He is saying you can tell a person's ambition by his or her attitude. There's an intimate, close relationship between the two. The test of what our goal is our attitude. If our attitude towards money is to worry and fret and to be consumed about it, then it's certain the goal of our life is to lay up a nest egg. If our whole attitude is to trust the Lord and to rest in Him, now don't get me wrong, I'm not saying you shouldn't work. I'm not saying you shouldn't make good investments. That's foolish. What I'm saying is, if all you're doing is worrying, you've got the wrong goal. If what you're doing is trusting the Lord as you work and as you carry out your investments, you're trusting the Lord and just resting in Him, just laying back on God, you're probably laying up treasures in heaven. The key is to have the right goal in life. One would think that you can make that decision once in your life and have it settled. But that ain't true. My father, as you know, had this hardware store. My father and I got along just wonderfully. I mean, we were buddies. Fishing buddies, hunting buddies. We were just together in that hardware store all the time. And I love the hardware business. To this day, I just revel in going to a hardware store. I enjoy going into a hardware store this day. But when I was 12 years of age, I committed my life to serve God. I have known since I was 12 years of age, I'd be in the work of the ministry. But then as I went into high school, I began to waffle. My dad wanted me to go into business with him. He let it be known that when I was 21, I could take over running the store and Dad would just leave it and I'd run the store. It was already, when I was a teenager, Dad had gone to town, he'd leave the whole staff in my care. I would take care of the hardware store when Dad was gone, just as a teenager. Well, as I got into high school, I began to waffle. So I'd take courses in business and bookkeeping and set up sets of books with profit and loss statements, etc., do all that sort of thing. And on the other hand, I would take college preparation courses, knowing that if I'm going to go in the ministry, I need a college preparation and I need to go on to seminary. So I'd do one and then I'd do the other. And I was just going back and forth until in my senior year, God got a hold of me. And in my senior year, I said, God, I know what you want. I'm going to give up any idea of going to the business. I'm going to the ministry. And I was committed to go to the mission field. It didn't work out and for a number of reasons that I can't go into now, but I was going to go to the mission field. When I made that decision, I knew I'd be a poor, poor, decrepit old man when I died. In fact, when my wife and I got married, we told people we were going to give us gifts. Now, don't give us anything nice. We're probably going to go to the mission field. And they didn't. No, they gave us some very nice gifts. I'm teasing you. But I honestly thought, folks, that back there when I was a senior in high school, the struggle with materialism was over. I had made the decision. The struggle was over. You know what? That's not true. We live in such a materialistic age that I find myself worrying. I find myself concerned about laying up treasures on this earth. And I have to hold myself in check constantly and continually, saying to Saint, what are you here for? What are you doing? What is the goal of your life? What's the goal of your ministry? Is it going to be money and trust? Money and worry? Or is it going to be treasure in heaven and trust? And I find that I must continually keep short accounts of that because we live in a terribly materialistic age. And so with Christ, I say to myself and I say to you, don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and eat, where thieves dig through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There's security there. And more than that, where you put your money, that's where your heart is. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I just thank you so much for this profoundly important passage that speaks to us in our American culture. I thank you for providing for our needs so consistently and continually, abundantly, above, beyond anything we could ask or think, beyond that. But God, I pray that you work in my heart, my wife's heart. I pray that you work in each one of us so that we may make it our goal to lay up treasures in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.